Brother Mike's responsive. How about everybody else? Good evening. Okay then. All right. So we're going to be teaching out of the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and turn, please do. Did everyone hear about the passing of Billy Graham today at the age of 99? Very interesting life he had. It was a long life for sure. And you know, he had a little news blurb pop up on my phone, so it was attached to a video of him being interviewed some many years ago. He said, you know, in that interview, he said, I really wish I could draw the crowds without putting my name all over everything, because this thing's not about me. He said, but God has charged me to go spread His gospel across these five continents, and I'm not going to stop until I get a signal to stop. That's what he said. So I don't know that there's been a cleaner mega evangelist than him. I don't think there's been one that hadn't had a public stain on him like that. So God granted him with a long life, and I think He blessed him. His children are doing well. Just a good situation. So let's move on to Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I never really understood these verses until I became a dad myself. You don't think about the fact that you're receiving instruction when you're growing up, and all that instruction that's really irritating and really a nuisance to you and really bothering you. Brother Jamie, don't nod your head, brother. Your parents are right here. So all that instruction is really meant to do you good, isn't it? It's really meant to protect you. It's really meant to make you have a long life. You know, if I were to want to go play out in the street when I was a kid, my mom would have said, no, you can't play in the street. And there's good reason for that, isn't there? I'm not going to live very long if I play in the street a whole lot. Now, there's scripture our Heavenly Father has laid out for us that's very clear as well. Just as clear as don't play in the street. And yet we still want to go do those things. And we still want the blessings of God on us. But the benefit we can get from God is God's pleasure to give us. That's another thing I didn't understand until I was a parent. Is I love to give my children the things that I'm able to give them. And if they've got the right heart and the right behaviors, I love to pile it on them. But when those behaviors, if those behaviors were to shift, I wouldn't feel so good about that. I wouldn't feel like I was doing right by them or right by me. And I got to think God feels the same way as a Heavenly Father. That He would not want to give us more than we can handle and get ourselves in a mess. We got a big God, and the benefits that we have in life is because we're loved by Him. None of it's been deserved. None of it's been deserved, but it's given because it's His good pleasure to do that for us. In verse 5 it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart and as unto Christ." So does anybody in here consider themselves a servant? Yeah, it's a weird word, right? There's not a whole lot of servant mentality. My group at work, we are a support organization. So I had a meeting with them, sometime this week, and I said, you know, we're a servant organization. And they kind of looked at me and I said, that word feel weird to you? Servant has a different meaning than support, doesn't it? So yeah, we're out there to serve. We're out there to really meet the needs of the business. And we had a discussion around that. But we should think of ourselves as servants to the ministry. Servants to Christ. Servants of what God would have us to do. And you know, as a servant, whether it be in the ministry or on our jobs, you have to take authority in that situation. And sometimes we want to buck against authority instead of take authority or have authority over us. So we have to sometimes subject ourselves to authority to be a good servant. You ever had a boss that it was hard to serve? That person was hard to serve. Maybe would fall in the, I don't know, jerk category. You ever had one of those? So if you ever had a jerk for a boss, am I supposed to say jerk? I don't know. Brother Jamie, what do you think? How are you? Okay. All right. It's a good word. I always look to Brother Jamie for my moral compass. So there could be something wrong with that. I don't know. Anyway, if you've had one of these bosses, what you really want to do is you want to push back, don't you? If they're being ethical and they're not trying to hurt anyone, I don't think the Scripture would support you pushing back. Now, does that mean you got to do exactly everything exactly the way they say? Well, I've got some advice. Take it or leave it, for what it's worth. That's what most advice is, right? I would say do enough to gain credibility with that person so that you can influence them. So that you can influence them in the right direction. Support them, get them in a good place, in a good relationship, and then start to influence them. I've had bosses I could get a good relationship with and say, hey, boss, you're wrong in private. Let's think about it this way. I've had others that would be absolute suicide to do that with. I've had one boss, I like to describe him as a meteor, kind of coming at you, or kind of coming toward the earth, you know, going to destroy the earth. And if I can just get right up beside him close enough and put a little pressure, you know, just kind of a little bit over time, ease him over, then I can save the earth. That was my mission for about 3 years. You're welcome. But we have to handle different situations in different ways. But in no situation would God have us be insubordinate or to fight people, our leaders that are in authority. So we're talking about work, but we have authority within our church too, don't we? Right now we have a pastor that answers to God that leads the church. What do we do if we don't like something? Our pastor listens. Say, preacher, have we ever thought about it this way? If he says, yeah, I thought about it that way, and we're going this way. Then you go, got it. Is that fair enough, brother? Okay. Somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to lead. And somebody's got to follow. And there's going to be some situations you're going to lead in. There are going to be a lot of situations you're going to lead in. You're going to lead in your families. You're going to lead in your workplace. You're going to lead in your community. You're going to lead in your ministry. You're going to lead in the things that God put you in charge of and put under your authority. But when you step into somebody else's realm of authority, it's time to figure out how to be a good follower. You can't be big dog everywhere you go, right? Sometimes you got to go, okay, this isn't my area. How can I support? What can I do? And if I can't really do anything, how can I not mess anything up? I think God would have us be good servants in the situations where we're servants. And not for the sake of ourselves, if you read verse 6 there, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not to be seen, but from the heart because it's right. There's always somebody looking. There's always somebody watching our behaviors. There's always somebody watching. Not everybody wants to see you do well. Not everybody wants to see the things around you do well. Not everybody wants to see your family prosper. Am I being cold about that? I mean, there's this whole jealousy thing out there that rules more of our lives than we care to admit. Every one of us have got it. Every single one of us. It's out there. And sometimes we're getting advice from people, and you got to discern that advice. Are they telling me this because they're trying to do me well? Or are they telling me this because they're trying to set a trap for me? A lot of times they don't even know they're doing it They just know they got this feeling that they're having to react to, and most of the time that's a jealousy feeling. And maybe they're not even proud of what they're doing, don't even understand why they're doing it, but still, you'll be the victim of them if you're not open to that, or if you're not aware of that. That's a real dynamic in our lives that'll hurt us. In verse 7 it says, and I'm just going verse by verse, by the way, with good doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So all of us have some position of leadership in some portion of our lives. And if we take that authority and we're overbearing and threatening, or we abuse that authority, or we manipulate because that authority exists, and I think we're mostly adults in here. This is happening all over the news right now with people in positions of power putting subordinate people in Hollywood, just to kind of cue everyone what I'm talking about, putting subordinate people in positions where they're having to get in situations that are uncomfortable. If we're in a position of authority, we have to do everything in our might to make sure that the influence we have over people is pure and right, and not pushing someone into a position that they're uncomfortable with. Because guess what? People will, if you're in a position of authority, people will say yes when they mean no. People will agree because they're afraid not to agree. And we have to be conscious of that. We cannot overbear. We cannot be threatening. Because God is in authority over us. And we wouldn't have God treat us that way. And He doesn't treat us that way. So we have to treat others the way we would want those in authority over us to treat us. Fair enough? So we're talking about this master-servant, leader-follower relationship. And in any given time, we are one of all of those. We fill those roles in any given time. Any one of those roles. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, very, very famous verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, our enemy is described as subtle, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our enemy is out there setting a snare for us. And the worst part of it is we can't even see the hand moving unless we have our spiritual eyes. The worst part of it is we can't even swing and hit our enemy. We can't even fight. We can't even stand toe to toe with the enemy. And if we did, we wouldn't have the tools in that case in a physical fight to be able to win. So we're fighting against something that's moving in the shadows and moving in the darkness against us. In verse 13 it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So do we want to be able to say at the end of our lives that we did all we could to stand? Do we want to live a life that we can be proud of at the end? Or will we take a point in our lives and give up? Will we give up on church? Will we get tired and give up on a family member? Will we give up on, I don't know, a marriage? Will we give up on our child? You know, at what point are we going to decide that we're going to stand and withstand, or are we going to give up? I think we all make that decision almost every day. I think we all decide, am I going to push through, or am I going to give up? Am I going to stand up, or am I going to give up? We all make that decision all the time, and the pressures are there to give up. If those powers of darkness Not the flesh, but if those powers of darkness can work against you out there and set that snare and get you in a place where you'll give up, they'll do that.
Yes, sir.
So in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So, Brother Jamie talked the other night about these boundaries that God's put around us. I guess I'm going to call it the goat sermon. Is that a good name for it? I like that goat sermon. I think about it sometimes. So he put these boundaries around us, right? And he put protection within those boundaries. Well, part of that boundary system he put around us is this armor. And if Satan is going to get to us, he's going to get to us through that armor. He's going to find a chink in that armor, an opening in that armor, and he's going to pierce our armor somehow to bring us down, to make us give up. If he can pierce enough of our armor and make us give up, then he would claim that as a victory. If he can pierce enough of our armor to disgrace our witness and hurt this ministry, he would declare that a victory. If he can take someone that used to have abuse problems, substance abuse problems, and he can take them back down that path, he would consider that a victory. And he won't do that unless he gets on the other side of the armor that God has set up. So, if Satan is going to try to pierce this armor, what's he going to have to go through? Well, is he going to be able to get our truth? These verses say we need to have our loins girt about us with truth. That means we need to be solid in what we believe so that we can be ready. Solid in our truth. See, here's the thing about truth. You have to have your own truth. The Scripture tells us to work out our salvation. I know at least in my Christian life, I've had moments of weakness. I've had moments of worry. I've had a lot of different types of moments. I've had ups and downs. But there's one thing for sure. There was a period in my life where I was working things out. And as I worked through those things, and it was miserable, but it was part of my journey. I'm not saying it's part of your journey, but it was part of my journey where I had to get into the Scripture to understand what I believed, because there's a lot going on up here and it doesn't make sense. And I have to put the pieces together so that I know my truth. And once you establish your truth through all that pain and through all that anguish, once you establish your truth, nobody gets it. Nobody can take it away. And if I'm going to go to battle, I'd rather have my truth than your truth or your truth or your truth. Because your truth won't help me when I'm alone. Brother Ken's going to tell you the truth from right here. He's going to tell you the truth if you call him. He's in most cases going to be able to come if you call him. But if you can't get to him, he can't be there with his truth to protect you from the attack that might be on you. And no one else in here can either. It's good to have friends, but it's also good to know what you believe. Is he going to get to you through your righteousness? If he's going to pierce a section of your armor, is it going to be that breastplate of righteousness? Is it going to be that breastplate that protects that heart for God? Is it going to be that protection that protects that righteousness that you have? Now, what righteousness do you have? We have the righteousness of Christ, don't we? So we have to wear that righteousness of Christ, because if we were to take our own righteousness and try to protect ourselves, that would be the equivalent of trying to build an armor out of filthy rags. And filthy rags won't protect you against a fiery dart. But that hard armor, that hard breastplate of Christ will protect you. So if Satan is going to get to us, is he going to get to us? If he's going to get through our righteousness, is he going to chip away at that by offering up sin? Offering up sin that we might partake in, and might partake in, and might partake in, just, hey, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody does it. It's not a big problem. I mean, you should be glad that I'm not out drinking. I mean, you should be proud that I'm not, you know, going other places instead of coming home after work. This little old thing, it doesn't amount to much. What it amounts to is one more little chip, one more little pierce, one more little hole, one more little opening that Satan can open up and get through to pierce that heart that you might have for God. Who's ever been guilty of it? Don't raise your hand, I'll raise mine. I've opened myself up to that and I've paid the price. Matter of fact, I can't talk about anything in any of this that I haven't failed at. Just to be frank. Every last bit of it. Or, if it's not your truth and it's not your righteousness, is it going to be your shield of faith? So that shield of faith has to be held. It has to be put in place. Boy, it gets heavy. All these years. Saved 20, 30, 40 years. Come to church 3 times a week. Go to revival. Study your Bible. It gets tired. It gets tired. Is it routine? Am I connecting anymore? Do I still believe? What's going on? What is all this? That's that shield of faith. Is it okay to say that it gets heavy?
Sure it does.
I mean, I don't know if we can help anybody if we're not just honest, right? I mean, sometimes you just go, wow. I remember when it was so light. I remember when I had so much energy and so much strength around it. But sometimes it's like, okay. All right. But it still works. It still works when it's in place. And it still protects us. That shield of faith will protect us. And it's always as strong when it's in place. So Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when I think about dropping my shield of faith, I think about dropping my hope. That's a scary thing when we drop our hope. When we drop our hope that it can be better, that it will be better. Who's ever let their hope go away? I have. I have said it out of my mouth. I do not have hope today. I do not have hope in this situation. I have said it out loud and I have meant it. It's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be. But that shield of faith, that shield of hope, it was hope and faith that allowed Peter to walk on water. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed will move mountains. Don't want to glorify Billy Graham, but this is a big day. It was faith that caused him, described as a gangly little 16-year-old boy, farm boy, with a southern drawl, that did not make him sound intelligent. I'm told a southern accent doesn't make you sound intelligent, but I just don't get it. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't get it at all. But God chose him to preach to the world. I think it was 9 presidents from Truman to Obama that he ministered to. I forget the numbers. 6 or 9 inaugurations he prayed over. Just a ridiculous life that the little farm boy with a little bit of faith got to live. Got to live for God. So what can God do with us if we can have that faith in place? How can God protect us with a little bit of faith? You know, the other day I was I was running my chainsaw. I like to talk about chainsaws a lot. I don't run them as much as I talk about them. I don't know why that is. But I was running. Okay, Brother Daniel, you're here. I'm going to tell you what I did, brother. I'm just going to go ahead and put my man card on the pulpit. It's in my wallet. Just come get it, okay? So I bought a battery-powered chainsaw. Okay, just get it. Here, come on. Well, I mean, I needed a chainsaw, and I started reading, and the reviews were really strong. And, you know, hey, I'm an engineer, and everybody knows that electric motors have more torque than gas-powered motors. That's a known fact. So I'm happy to report that if you'll buy two batteries, this battery-powered chainsaw will eat it up. I did. I ran that thing for 2 days. I chopped down a dozen trees and sawed them up and stacked them. And this thing does business. But there's this one tree I was sawing down. And I only do little stuff because I'm kind of scared of my own abilities. It's a 14-inch chainsaw, and if the tree's too big for that to cut it, I don't need to touch it. So I can fall a tree that, you know, I can put my shoulder on or whatever. So I'm cutting out this area, clearing out this little area, and there's this old dead tree leaned up on a tree. Not on the one I'm about to cut, but just leaned up. And I thought, I ought to knock that dead tree down before I get in there. That's what I thought. But it's not what I did. Okay, so for some reason, I reasoned that out that, well, I'll just cut this tree down, then I can get to it better. Well, little did I know, one tree, the tree I was cutting, was actually supporting the dead tree. So I'm down, cutting, kneel down like you do, you know. And I cut that healthy tree down, and then a blur came right beside my head and came right down and plopped right beside me. Would have knocked me out if not broke my neck. It was a lot of weight. And I just thought, first thing that came to mind, thank you, Lord. That's all I could say is thank you, Lord, because I knew better. I put myself in the situation. It was a split second. I couldn't have reacted. But there's this hand in my life that's protecting me from my own stupidity. Whether it be cutting down trees, whether it be decisions I make at work, whether it be going too fast on the highway, whether it be not using my blinker, whatever it is, there's this unseen hand that keeps making a way for me. That split second could have changed my life and the life of my family forever. God spared me from it. I knew about that one. There's all this darkness out there working against us. And there's this power out there holding that back off of us, pushing that back into the corner, pushing it back, saying, no, not now, not this one. You're not getting this one. You're not doing that. No, that little girl can't protect herself, but I can protect her. She may never know she's in danger, but it ain't going to happen. And that's what we wish for our children and for our daughters, that hand will keep back anything that wants to harm them. Because I can't be there, and you can't be there. So, this tree didn't hit me. So I go, okay, wow, that was, you know, thank you, Lord. And I kind of sit back and reflected a little bit. So, another tree I'm trying to cut. And it won't move. It's just not falling like it's supposed to. And I got on the internet after this, and I figured out what I did wrong. Because the internet knows everything, even how to cut down trees. And there's always I found some goofball on YouTube that was really scientific, and he was cutting down trees, and every time he'd fall one, he'd go, well, that didn't work out right. So I learned from him. But this other tree, I cut it, and it's just kind of sitting there. And it's starting to lean back toward my neighbor's fence. And I'm going, oh, no, because I don't need that kind of trouble. I don't want to take out his fence and get into all this and you know, whatever. So I go, well, let me just see if I can cut it right here. And I hadn't been hit in the face with a piece of sawdust all day. I was kind of surprised because this little saw, it just shoots it in one direction. Well, I sit down and start to cut, and this piece of sawdust hits me right below the eye. And I go, whoa, okay. I felt like, well, let me just think this through then, because I felt like, you know, that was a little bit of a warning. Y'all think I'm crazy? It's okay if you do. Because I might be a little crazy. But I felt like that was a warning. Hey, goofball. Stop and think for a minute. You almost lost your head 5 minutes ago. Now what are you going to do? So I'm standing there and I go, well, it looks like it's pretty much cut. Reach up and grab a little piece of the limb, and I just kind of put a little pressure on it, and it fell exactly where I wanted it to. Because I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to be... The Lord will speak to us if we'll let Him. The Lord will speak. And how many times does He speak to us and we go ahead and make our motion anyway, and we pay for it? You can believe whether the thing hit me in the face was God or not. I wouldn't try to convince you otherwise. I don't even know. I just know what I feel. Okay. So if you're new here and you think, okay, the guy's crazy and the church is crazy, just table that for a minute, because we'll prove you right eventually. So if he's going to get through, if he can't get through our truth, if he can't get through our righteousness, if he can't get through our shield of faith, how about our helmet of salvation? Matter of fact, if we don't have on this helmet of salvation, that's a non-starter. If we don't have on this mind of Christ, if we don't have this Spirit of Christ in us, all this other stuff, it's a non-starter. If you're on the fence and you just don't know if it's worth it, you know, to jump on board, it's worth it. Put on that mind of Christ. Put on that salvation. Now you got a friend. Now you got somebody talking to you. Now you got somebody that can help you through life. So step one is making sure we have that helmet of salvation in place. Without this, what have you got? Well, you can depend on yourself. I mean, we're pretty talented, right? Whatever. We got this. You can depend on yourself. And if you ever get in trouble and don't know what to do, you got friends. Just call them. I get great advice from my friends. It's just awesome. Yeah. I got one guy at work gives me advice. I just tell him, I said, that is horrible advice. I would never do that. I have to say it like twice a week. Just don't even talk. I'm not going to do that. But those people are out there and they think they're right. And if you don't know, if you don't have a center, if you don't have the mind of Christ, and you don't have any teaching of what His Word says, what are you going to do? Just because they're successful doesn't mean they can advise you. So, I have a buddy at work that's in a tough place. And they're, let's just say, he's got a lot on him right now. A lot of pressure. Things aren't going very well. And he has a tendency to want to lash out. So I pulled him to the side. And I'm not going to say I'm anything, okay? But I went through some stuff a year or so ago that I learned some things. So I sat down with him and I said, all right now, you need to get into the long game. You need to start figuring out how to play a long game. Because if you do what's natural to you, you're going to be gone in 3 months. He goes, tell me about this long game. I said, okay, when you feel like you want to, you got people coming in helping you, got people giving you advice, you can't fight them. They're reporting back. They own you. They're going to report back whether you're engaged, whether you're open to help, whether you're, you know, what you're doing. So you play the long game. You take their advice, you engage in it, you be pleasant, you play the long game. Yes. Does that sound like good advice?
Very good. Yes, sir.
So I thought, you know, I was kind of reading the scripture, and I go, well, you know what, I've kind of figured out over my 20 plus years of doing what I do, that because I had a lot of short game behaviors at one time, and I survived it. But you get to a certain place, you can't survive that way. You gotta start thinking moves ahead, and you gotta start setting up relationships. You gotta start setting up, you know, the situation to keep a long game going. And I go, well, man, I figured that out. You know, let's just have a split second of pride and go, well, I figured something out there. And I was able to help him. But when I was reading this scripture, I go, well, wow, Satan's been around a lot longer than I have.
Yes, sir.
He's played a lot more games than I've played. He's been in battles and situations a whole lot more than I have. Thousands of years. With the ability to set up a long game to destroy you. Satan's not going to come in and bolt and roll you over in 30 seconds. It's going to be a chip. It's going to be a move. It's going to be a set this person in your path. It's going to be make that innuendo, make that comment. Set that situation up. Nibble a little bit here. Sacrifice a little bit there. Next thing you know, you're in a weakened state with your armor down, your shields down, and that's when you can break. Be conscious of the long game being played against you. You can play your own long game in your favor. I recommend it. But know that there's a long game out there being played against you at all times. Our scripture describes our enemy as subtle. Don't look for big moves from a subtle enemy. It's that small stuff. That's why we have to be so diligent. So this helmet of salvation continues to protect our mind. You know, our mind is an amazing thing. We are conditioned. There's a whole study on this. I won't get into that stuff, but there's a whole study about, it talks about how we are conditioned as human beings to not be wrong. Uh-oh. I think I hit one. We're conditioned, Brother Lee, to just not be wrong. We're conditioned over the years, through our lives, that to be wrong is an awful thing. You know, there are some out there that have evolved to the point to where they understand being wrong is actually an ability to get better. Being wrong is actually... Hey, how many times did the Wright brothers crash their bicycle plane before they actually flew it? Before it actually took off? I don't know, but probably a lot. Because they were creating different physics that had never been created before. Well, I mean, God kind of did it with all the flying creatures, but, you know, man had never done it before. We're conditioned that being wrong is a bad thing. So we do everything subconsciously and consciously to protect ourselves from being wrong. We justify. We make excuses. We put it on other people. But not us. We can't be wrong. We describe all the situation around us. Even if we were kind of wrong, anybody would have done that in my situation because all this other stuff was going on around me. But we're not going to be wrong, are we? You know, the Bible talks about this. It talks about us putting sin on other people by trying to get that speck out of their eye. And in the meantime, we've got a beam in our own eye. We're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. If Satan can have us put all our problems, all our issues, all our wrongness, all our sin on everything else but ourselves and not take on responsibility for ourselves, that's a chip. That's a shot at our mental state. That's a shot at our well-being. That's breaking through that helmet. You know, another thing that happens in our minds is worry and dread and fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if we're afraid, where's that spirit coming from? If God hadn't given me the spirit of fear and I'm afraid, where's it coming from? Now, okay, I'm not saying it's a sin to be afraid, but think about it. If we're truly in God's yoke and we're truly in that easy yoke, God's pulling one direction and we're using that power and we're just right alongside in that yoke, then there's not much to be afraid of in that case. It's easier said than done, but it's there for us. It's a promise in the Scripture and it's available to us. A lot of us get in the yoke, but we want to go that way while God's going this way. And we fight and we pull and we tug and we work. And we toil and we have anxiety over the fact that we can't get that way. I want to go that way. I can't get there. I can't get that way. And I don't know why I'm working so hard. I'm putting all my energy into it and it's just not happening for me. And I want to be that way. And I'm worried that I won't be there. I won't get there. I won't do that. And the whole time the yoke is headed this way. And that's where it's easy, and that's where the peace is, and that's where the protection is. So it's in that helmet of salvation that we find that mind of God and that peace. Satan will attack your salvation and your security around your salvation. If he can get you doubting your salvation, he can just about cause you to crumble down and lay that armor down and open yourselves up to an attack. Well, that sounds like a bunch of stuff, Randy. I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. Really? Because I spent about 3 years of my life that way. Working it out. The fear, the anxiety, the worry. Trying to find peace. Trying to work it out. Trying to pray the right prayer. Trying to get in the right shape. Satan would love to take that calmness and that security of salvation away from us. But once you get that settled, that helmet's on pretty tight. Once you get that settled, nobody can tell you any different. Satan would love to have that. And the final note, the sword of the Spirit. And I know a lot of you have been in church for a long time, and you know that sword of the Spirit stands for the Scripture. It stands for the Bibles you got in your hand and the knowledge of that Scripture. Everything that we've talked about tonight in the armor is there to protect you. It's there to protect you from an attack. It's there for you to defend yourself. Everything is in the front, except for the helmet, which goes all the way around. Even an attack from behind can't get your salvation. Nothing can pluck it out. No direction. The only thing we've got to fight back against these powers of darkness is that sword of the Spirit. It's that word. That's the only thing we've got that can cut, that can be an offensive weapon. That was demonstrated by Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. Over and over he said, he quoted the Scripture, by the word of the Lord, he said. So by that Scripture, and by quoting that Scripture, he was able to defend himself against the greatest temptation anyone could ever be under. Much greater than you and I will ever be under. Because Jesus was tempted in all manner, according to man. And he was found spotless. We have been tempted in some manner, and none of us are spotless. But when we have this armor and we have this sword positioned, ready to fight, it doesn't take much power, much swipe of this to take out a whole army that might be coming up against you. When we're in the right place for God, I would not want to be an entity. I would not want to be an organization. I would not want to be a power, even a world power, trying to hurt you. Because there's enough power within being in your place with God that all that could be wiped out just to protect you. It's happened all through the pages of this Bible. And God said He doesn't change. That power still exists, it's still real, and it's still available. So, I would ask you to think about the armor that's available to you so that you have protection against that enemy that's out there trying to take you out. And when you think about that enemy, think about that long game that's being played against you. Look for the little attacks. Look for the little stuff that would try to chip away at you and take you down. If you're looking for it, you can recognize it. Sometimes I get bitten by it. Sometimes I go, oh, wow, I did that. I let that happen. Here I am. Again. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Scripture where God comes and sends an angel to go grab your shield, to rip you of your breastplate, to take off your helmet, and to take away your peace. That doesn't exist. That armor is still available to us. We just have to get ourselves in fit shape to use it and work that out with God and ask forgiveness when we do fail. Thank you for your attention.